hear the word. Let us pray. Father God, we pray that as we open the word, you would open our ears, our hearts, and our minds, that you enable us to understand your word, and by the same power who inspired it, the Holy Spirit. We pray and ask that you would protect your servant from error, and that, Lord, we would gaze upon Christ, and that we would be filled with thanksgiving and praise for our mighty Savior. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Beloved, if you would open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And this morning we have Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, let's give attention to the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now, beloved, if you recall from last week's sermon, we looked at Daniel's prayer in its various parts. Recall that Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah, and that he was taking note of how Jeremiah had prophesied that Israel would go into exile for 70 years. Well, Daniel was now looking for the completion of those 70 years, the restoration of Israel to the land, and the reconstruction of the temple. Not only was Daniel looking to Jeremiah's prophecy, but he was also undoubtedly aware of the promises that were in the law of Moses, that after exile, God also promised restoration. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3, "The Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." So it's in the light of Daniel's twofold request, the restoration of Israel to the land and the reconstruction of the temple, that we must proceed on to the conclusion of the chapter. Because it's in verses 20 through 27 that we see the reply to Daniel's prayer. But let me make this one comment before we proceed, in that we do have a challenging passage of Scripture before us this morning. And so keep your Bibles in hand, as we'll be turning back and forth to several passages of Scripture. But my prayer and hope is that the rest of Scripture will illuminate what happens here in verses 20 through 27. Now, Daniel states that while he was praying, confessing his sin as well as the sin of Israel, that the angel Gabriel came and interrupted him. Gabriel told Daniel that he would help him understand the vision as well as the events that would be transpiring. In other words, we should not miss this major point. God was answering Daniel's prayer. Remember, what was the prayer? It was for the restoration of Israel to the land as well as the reconstruction of the temple. He wanted to see those two things first and foremost. But now, in answer to that prayer, we read this in verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. So here Gabriel explains that 70 weeks, or quite literally 70 sevens, is what the text literally says, and so many translations render that as a week being a seven, 7 days. He explains that 70 weeks are decreed about Israel and Jerusalem. Now the question that we should ask first is, why 70 weeks? Well, we know that God gave Israel a 7-day week. They were supposed to work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh. Likewise, we also know that this pattern was carried over into Israel's early yearly calendar, and that they were supposed to work the land for 6 years and then rest on the seventh year. 6 years of work, 1 year of rest, and in fact that seventh year was, of course, the sabbatical year. And yes, that's where teachers get the term, "I'm taking a sabbatical." They may not necessarily take it every 7 years, but that's where the term comes from. 6 years of work, 1 year of sabbatical rest. Now, of course, this pattern of 6 years and then 1 year of rest, of course, mirrors the 7-day work week. What we also must remember is that within this pattern of sevens, 7-day work week, 7-year work cycle, Israel was also supposed to observe this 7-year work cycle for 7 cycles. In other words, for 49 years, 7 7-year cycles. And at the end of 49 years, the Israelites were supposed to observe the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. All right? Now, if you would, turn over to Leviticus chapter 25 so that we can read about Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25. And I will look at verses 8 through 10 so that we can see how this pattern of sevens unfold. And this pattern of sevens, the 7-day work week, the 7-year work cycle, as well as the 7-cycle pattern that leads to the 50th year of Jubilee, are important and crucial for understanding why we see 70 weeks prophesied here. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 8, says this: "You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan." So notice here, you have a rest, a day of rest every 7th day. You have a year of rest every 7th year. But then every 50th year, they were supposed to celebrate the year of Jubilee. It was supposed to be a year of liberty. It was supposed to be a year of restoration and freedom and rest from their labors. It was the year when, if you were a slave, you were set free. If you had sold your land, the land was returned to you. It was supposed to be a year of rest and celebration. So let's keep this pattern in mind as we go forward. And just keep that pattern in mind, this pattern of sevens, in the back of your mind. Now let's take note also of what Gabriel says. Look back again at verse 24 in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is told this, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now remember, what is it that Daniel prays about? Daniel is praying about the restoration of Israel to the land, about the reconstruction of the temple. Well, remember, why are they in exile to begin with? They are in exile because of their sin. Well, why would they be returned? Or why would they be returned to the land if it is because their sin was not a factor keeping them in exile? So notice, Daniel is not only asking for the restoration of the people to the land and the reconstruction of the temple, but that also means that the people of Israel would be obedient, that there would be no sin that would enable them to return to the land. And notice that if that is what Daniel is praying for, notice what God says in answer to his prayer. That at the end of this 70 weeks, okay, that their transgression would be finished. That there would be an end to sin. That there would be an atonement for sin. That there would be everlasting righteousness, and that this would seal both the prophet and the vision, that this would conclude all things, and that even the most holy place, which we would assume to be the Holy of Holies, would be anointed. So notice that this is indeed an answer to Daniel's prayer, that everything that has brought Israel into exile, their sin, their wickedness, now God is saying in answer to Daniel's prayer, yes, these things will end. There will be no more sin. There will be an atonement for sin, and righteousness will last forever. In other words, Daniel's prayer is being answered, and God is telling him so. The restoration of which Gabriel speaks would be permanent. Now, Gabriel goes on, however, to explain how, and if you will, when, Daniel's prayer would be answered. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Now what Gabriel is explaining is that there will be a decree issued to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And that there will be an anointed one, a Messiah, that will come and that will do this. And that notice that the period between issuing the decree and the coming of the anointed one will be 7 weeks. 7 times 7, 49. When do you get 49? You get 49 in the year of Jubilee. In other words, what Gabriel is telling Daniel, and keep in mind, beloved, what we should understand these sevens to represent is that these are years, but I'm going to say that they are not literal years. They are not literal years. They are symbolic years. And the reason that I'll explain this in a moment is that I'll explain as to why they're symbolic in a moment. But that notice that what's coming after this 7 week period is that there is a coming jubilee. Daniel is told by Gabriel that there will be a jubilee period in which the temple will be rebuilt, the people will be returned to the land of Israel, and a Messiah will come to do this. Now, when would this year of Jubilee occur? Well, we get insight from the book of Chronicles, which comments, of course, on these events. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Because what's important is that the question is when is verse 25 fulfilled? Is verse 25 fulfilled in the future from Daniel's perspective, is this the work of Christ or is this the work of someone else? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And we'll read verses 20 through 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse 20. And the chronicler is talking here about the Babylonian captivity, Daniel in exile, and Israel in exile. It says this: he took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, chapter 36, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days that it lay desolate, it kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you, all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Notice this passage. You have to use this passage to help us understand Daniel chapter 9, what's going on, especially in verse 25. First, notice that each year of Israel's captivity is viewed as a sabbatical year to make up for all the Sabbath years that they had not observed. Second, notice that Chronicles places at the end of this 70-year exile the decree of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. In other words, the first part of Daniel 9:25 is fulfilled with the decree of Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem. So that when we read here in Daniel 9:25, it says, "Now therefore, and understand, from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks." This verse refers to the decree of Cyrus. Now some might say, well, wait a minute. How can it refer to Cyrus? Cyrus is a Gentile. How can a Gentile be a Messiah, an anointed one? Should that not refer to Christ? Well, you can either listen or turn to Isaiah 45, verse 1. Isaiah 45, verse 1. Isaiah says this: "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed." Notice that Isaiah calls Cyrus a Messiah, an anointed. So that Daniel 9:25, beloved, is a reference to the Messiah, Cyrus, who gives the command to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. At the end of this 49-year symbolic period, there will be a jubilee, and that Cyrus, God's Messiah, will rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. But notice that this is not all that Gabriel says. Look back at Daniel 9:25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time." Notice that Gabriel explains that Jerusalem will stand for 62 weeks. Okay, it'll stand for this symbolic 62 weeks. But what is to follow this period of 62 weeks? Look at verse 26. "And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. Now what we see is that there is a total of 69 symbolic weeks. And in the last of the weeks, the 70th week, it says an anointed one will be cut off. Well, who is this Messiah that Daniel sees and hears about in verse 26? Well, beloved, this Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ. In other words, what we have is that we have Daniel, who is informed by Gabriel that there is this symbolic 70 weeks, and that it begins with the decree to rebuild the temple by this type, this shadow of Christ that is bound up in Cyrus. Cyrus is the one who rebuilds the temple and Jerusalem. But the intervening period between the construction of Jerusalem and the temple and the coming of Christ, Daniel is told, will be marked by trouble. Okay? So Daniel's prayer is answered. Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt by this Messiah Cyrus, but that it will be marked by trouble until the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes in the 70th week. But it's in that final week that Daniel is told that this Messiah would be cut off. Well, what does it mean to be cut off from the people of God? Beloved, it means to bear a curse. Well, indeed, what we see here is that we see a final jubilee, a final time of liberty, a final time of freedom in that final 70th week. In other words, you have this period, this 77s, these 70 weeks that culminates in this final jubilee. And it's Jesus Christ who is cut off for the sake of the people of God. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Remember, what was it that Daniel heard in his answer to the prayer? But an end to sin, an atonement for sin, and everlasting righteousness. And what Daniel is being told is that that will come through the work of the Messiah in the 70th week. And now look at verse 27. Notice what verse 27 says in regard to the Messiah. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. You remember Isaiah's language, for whom does the Messiah suffer? For many. For the transgressions of many is what Isaiah says. And here Daniel says in verse 27 that this Messiah would make a strong covenant with many. In other words, it was the death of Christ that ratified the new covenant, which, as we know, has put an end to all sin. This is the response to Daniel's prayer and request for the restoration of Israel to the land and the reconstruction of the temple, is that Daniel's prayer is not ultimately answered in the restoration that is brought about by Cyrus. No, his prayer is ultimately answered in the restoration that is brought about by Jesus Christ. We see this, of course, in verses 26 and 27 again. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one, Jesus Christ, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, its end shall come with a flood, and to the end shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Notice that the second part of verse 26 states that its end, that is Jerusalem, shall come with a flood, and that desolations are decreed. And if you notice that verse 27 says that on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. Now we will explore this in greater detail, but notice what Daniel is saying here and what Gabriel is telling him is that Christ will come. He will be cut off. He will put an end to sacrifice. He will bring the atonement. He will bring everlasting righteousness. But notice that he also prophesies about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And we'll see this in the weeks coming, that we will see how the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem with the armies of Rome comes in. But at this point, we see that Christ is the final sacrifice. He is the one that brings about the atonement for sin. And then, of course, the temple is destroyed. And we know this, of course, this happened in 70 AD with the invading Roman armies. Now, beloved, I want us to make sure that we look at and see the big picture here. Daniel prays for the restoration of Israel and the reconstruction of the temple. He receives an answer that the Israelites would be restored to the land and the temple would be rebuilt after a symbolic 49 years and a year of Jubilee. But this restoration would be marked by trouble and trial. But more importantly, there would be a final Jubilee after 10 Jubilee cycles. The final week, the 70th week, the final Jubilee, has come with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. He is the one who has put an end to sacrifice, and he is the one who is rebuilding the temple now. Just as Cyrus, an anointed of God, a Messiah of God, issued a decree that the temple was to be rebuilt and the captives set free, so too Christ is the anointed of God, the Messiah who has begun to rebuild the temple, New Jerusalem, and he is setting the captives free even right now. Turn in your Gospels to Luke chapter 4. And I want us to see how this pattern of Jubilees is connected not only with the prophecy in Daniel, but especially with the work of Christ. Luke chapter 4, so that we see that Christ is the fulfillment of this passage. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, Christ picks up the scroll in the temple. And he reads, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He's reading a passage from Isaiah that announces Jubilee. "And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" It's the work of Christ that brings about the final Jubilee. And we know, beloved, that just as Cyrus issued that decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, that Christ issues the decree with the Great Commission to rebuild the temple, and that Christ is the cornerstone of the temple. Now, when we consider this passage of Scripture, we should first, again, looking back on the big picture, recognize its significance. Remember that we began the sermon recalling that this chapter begins with Daniel's fervent prayer for Israel, even confessing their sins. Well, verses 20 through 27 certainly conveys the important truth that God answers our prayers. It conveys the important truth that God will answer our prayers, though perhaps not in ways that we expect. Daniel probably expected some immediate results, and of course, the immediate result was the decree from Cyrus to rebuild the temple. But perhaps he was disappointed that this temple would be marked by trouble. Yet at the same time, we also see how Daniel's prayer was completely answered in God's perfect timing with the promised advent of Christ. So in the words of James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Daniel's prayers were answered in a way, in ways that far greater than he could ever imagine. So, beloved, I ask us the pointed question of when we come to our Heavenly Father filled with prayer, and do we do so with hope, knowing that He does answer our prayers? But I think we also have to be prepared that God will answer our prayers, but that His answers may not be the exact answers that we are looking for, but that His answers will be what is best for us and will be what brings Him the most glory. So what this means is that, like Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, we must offer up our requests to Him in prayer, but that we should end those requests in the same way that Christ did, saying that not that our will would be done, but that our Father's will would be done, and that we would rejoice in His will. But at the same time, beloved, I think we should rejoice in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. We should rejoice for multiple reasons. Do we see that the sacrifice of Christ has brought the end of sin and the reign of righteousness? There's a passage in Hebrews that says, "Where there is no sacrifice, where there is no longer sacrifice for these, for lawlessness, there is forgiveness," is what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:18. Think of the significance of the destruction of the temple, the completion of offering for sin. The fact that there is no temple in Jerusalem right now means that there is no longer sacrifice for sin, because there is forgiveness of sin, and that forgiveness of sin has come from and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So when we pray like Daniel to confess our sin and repent of it, we can rest assured and know that our sin has been definitively dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I hear in the news the desire of Israel to rebuild the temple so that they can restore what they used to have, I smile. And I get great hope, because I know that that will never happen. Why is it that the Muslim holy site has been built square on top of the temple site? I think that the Lord has that done so that the temple will never be rebuilt, so that the people of God know that the sacrifice has come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice knowing that our captivity is over and that the year of Jubilee has come, as Christ has come to set the captives free. But second, we should also realize that we do not have to carry about guilt and shame in the light of the sacrifice of Christ. With the old order, the people of Israel had to repeatedly go to the temple and offer sacrifices. Each year, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement to ensure God's blessing upon the people. But now, the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ has totally and completely done away with sin. If we sin, we know that we can enter the Holy of Holies through prayer, confess our sin, and know that our Heavenly Father will forgive us. As John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Beloved, we do not have to wonder if we receive the Father's forgiveness. There is no doubt regarding the efficacy of the sacrifice. Each year in Israel, the Israelites had to wonder, will the sacrifice be accepted? Will we still be in our sin and guilt? There are no such worries with the sacrifice of Christ. We can pray for forgiveness and know that we receive it because of the sure sacrifice of Christ, which means we need not be burdened by guilt or shame. For Christ has done away with our sin. He, as Daniel said, was cut off for our sake. He bore our curse so that we could live. But third, beloved, we should also rejoice. We should rejoice because we are near the end. Think of when Daniel received this prophecy. There were still many more years to come. Gabriel told Daniel, there'll be 70 weeks. 70 weeks. 490 years at least. 490 long years. Now, I've explained that these are symbolic, but nonetheless, 490 is a long time. But notice, now that we are at the end, we are at the end and in the midst of the final week. We, beloved, right now are in the midst of that 70th and final week. You see this, turn over to Revelation 12:14, and this is why we read from Revelation chapter 12 this morning. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14, and if you reread that section beginning in verse 7, you see the death and resurrection of Christ spoken of there in the earlier part of the chapter, and beginning with verse 7. But then as you look at verse 14, this is after the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, His crucifixion, casting down of Satan. We see this spoken of the church. This is the woman who gave birth to the child, i.e. to the Messiah, the church. But the woman, verse 14, was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. In other words, after the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the church is ushered into the wilderness, it says, for a time and times and half a time, or three and a half, or I can put it in these terms, half a week. What was said of the prophecy of Daniel there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, that at the middle of the week, he would put an end to sacrifice. And so that now here the book of Revelation talks about the last half of that week in which we, the church, now exist. Notice how short the time is and why the New Testament will consistently say the time is near. We're in the last hour. Because within the scope of redemptive history, we've only got half a week to go. And how is it that this week will end? The week will end with the blast of a trumpet and with the new Jerusalem, the city temple, descending out of the heavens when all things will come to an end. For those who are in Christ, with whom Christ has made a strong covenant, as Daniel says, the people of God will dwell with our triune Lord for all eternity. Beloved, as we look to the answer to Daniel's prayer, let us take hope, knowing that our covenant Lord is faithful to answer the prayers of His people. Let us remember that sometimes the answers will not fall out according to our will, but they will most assuredly fall out according to the perfect will of God. Let us pray that God would conform our will to His. And moreover, let us look to Christ with faith, hope, and love, knowing that He has effectively dealt with our sins. Let us rejoice in our jubilee of freedom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for the year of jubilee that has begun with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. And that indeed the captives are being set free even now, free from the bondage of sin, free from under the dominion of death. We give you thanks, Lord, for this restoration, and we look forward to that completion of the restoration, when indeed every captive will be set free, and that we will enjoy the rest of Jubilee, the rest of knowing that the work has been completed, that sin will completely and finally be done away with, and that indeed righteousness will reign forever. Oh Lord, may it be. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and complete the final week and usher in that final and eternal jubilee. We pray, Lord, that you would make us faithful and give us hope in between, for we know that our enemy, the accuser, prowls around like a lion looking for something to devour. But we know, Lord, that our time is short and that you have said that you will protect us from the serpent and from the fowler's snare. So we pray, Lord, that indeed you would make us strong and usher in that final jubilee by the work of Christ. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. And all God's people said, Amen. I ask if you would please turn in your